Persistent. It's persistent. It's loving. I mean, obviously, to say the Father's love for us is loving. And he's firm too, isn't he? He's firm. He leads his people. He loves his church. He loves his people. And he brings them on. He brings us on. And I want to talk about discipleship, really, from the reading. And I want to talk about three aspects of it. Just firstly, the whole thing of discipling other people. Over the door, as you leave the church, you'll see written, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. There's a responsibility for us as Christians to get involved in this work, to make disciples. And likewise, there is a responsibility for us to be discipled ourselves. We can't make disciples if we aren't first made into disciples. So, in short, discipleship is not an optional extra to Christianity. It is integral to Christianity. And it requires consistency and persistence and love and firmness. And these things come from God. These things come from God. So let's just look at the opening line, three lines of the letter that Paul wrote to this church in Corinth. Let's hear it, verses 1 through to 3. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That last line, if you're like me, is like fresh water, like food for the soul. Grace and peace. What wonderful things these are. Not just one person to another. It's from God the Father. This is the Father speaking to you, his children, a message of grace to you. And peace. What a wonderful message. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is just such a wonderful, heartwarming opening to a letter. What a wonderful message. If we didn't read on any further, do you need grace in your life? Do you need a break? Do you need to be treated kindly, not as your sins deserve? Do you need to find mercy? Do you want to be not worrying about your relationship with God always, but you've got peace? Peace with God. That's the substance of this address, isn't it? That's what it says. And it's coming from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he just speaks these things to this church, to the people of God gathered there at Corinth. So my purpose this morning, as I'm speaking to you this morning, is that each one of us should be able to access, enjoy more of this grace. And a deeper experience of this peace. That's my hope. It's my prayer as I've been preparing this week. So let's have a bit of background just for a bit before we come to it. This letter is the second. It's called 2 Corinthians because you know there's a 1 Corinthians too. And in fact, there had been quite an exchange of letters between Paul and this church in Corinth. and it visited there several times. There was a real kind of conversation, if I can put it like that, going on between them. And if you were here a couple of years ago, we spent quite a considerable period of time reading the first letter, 1 Corinthians. And it's a bracing letter. It's quite a corrective letter, because the church in Corinth at that time was very indisciplined. Very indisciplined. And he had the responsibility from God. He says at the beginning here, an apostle. He's an apostle, isn't he? He's been sent by God of Christ Jesus by the will. He knows who he is. He knows what he's got to do. And his response is to disciple the church. To bring that grace and that peace ever more increasingly into their individual lives and into the life of the church. That the church in Corinth shouldn't just be known for its indiscipline, but over the course of time it should be changed. The gospel calls for a change. And at the end of the first letter to Corinthians, a number of us were having a conversation about this and sort of saying, I mean, we kind of know because we've read sort of around, we've read the New Testament, but when you're reading it, you just think, how are they going to respond to this letter? How effective is the letter going to be? Are they going to change? Are we going to see a change? And if you're a praying person, or you're a person concerned about evangelism, or you're a person who cares about your brothers and sisters, one of the things that is common amongst believers is this passionate desire to see positive change in the lives of the people you meet, in the life of the church, in the life of your neighbors, in the life of your friends. People change, transformed by the power of the gospel. And rather like at the end of the First Corinthian letter, there's a kind of a cliffhanger. A cliffhanger, you know, so what's going to happen? And I, if you're like me, sometimes you're sort of like, I wonder what's going to happen. When we're going to get a breakthrough in that person's life? When's the change going to come in me? How is this situation going to tend to the glory of God? And if you remember, we've been going through the book of Acts, chapter 20, chapter 21, and he's on this journey, isn't he? He's left Ephesus, he's gone around, and he's going to Jerusalem. And en route, he's gone to Corinth. He's gone and visited them. He's gone and spent, and it doesn't really tell us very much about what happened down there. Here, we get into 2 Corinthians. We're gonna find out what changes there have been, what progress. And it's important to be making progress, isn't it? To grow in grace. We're not called to stay as we are. We come as we are. But I don't want to stay like this. And if I don't want myself to stay like this, be assured the Father doesn't want to leave us. He wants to lead us consistently and persistently and lovingly and firmly, like the shepherd with the sheep, by the still waters and for his great name's sake. So what's going to happen in Corinth? somebody described the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of God, the work of the Father, the work of the Son in the world as the drama of redemption. I mean, like the rest of you, I'm sure I like watching TV dramas and reading a good book. There's nothing like this, though. This is the real thing. This is life. The great drama. Real life. And some dramatic things do happen, don't they? Dramatic changes. An impossible situation of somebody who seems so far from God one minute, and the next you get a letter and they said, I've come to Jesus. Wonderful, isn't it? And you just want to turn the next page. Now, what's going to happen next? It's so exciting. Now, there are all these different letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and there's only two that the Holy Spirit chose to have invested into this book, the Bible, and the other ones are not known. We know from the opening of it that he wrote it with this man Timothy. The two of them were together, and we know that he and Timothy were on this journey to Jerusalem together, and they've been to Corinth, and they want to know what's going on. And through the course of the letter, he gets bits of news, and he responds to the news, and he feeds it into the letter, and he's very concerned about their progress. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but you know, you get 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. There's this sense of this conversation. You go and visit one person, you go and visit them again, you go to one church, and it comes again and again. And we should be, there's this conversation, we get involved in each other's lives. They're involved in each other's lives. And it's not just a kind of social whirl of small talk. There's a purpose driving behind this, right? This conversation is leading somewhere. It's got a direction to it. We're being discipled. We're being taught. We're being challenged and trained. We're changing. We're being changed by the gospel. By the gospel. Some of you kind of taught children or had children or bumped into children somewhere in your life. But, you know, in those instances, in those, there's that responsibility. Like, they go into these towns and there's nobody there who knows Jesus. They go and they do evangelism, they start a church. They don't just kind of then wash their hands and walk away. They stay involved in their life. It's a lifelong responsibility, isn't it? It's a lifelong responsibility, a lifelong care, and a desire to see them grow, not just like this way in any way. You've got a desire to see them flourish. You want to see life, don't you? Life. And from experience, the process is not always without difficulties. There are bumps in the road, master of understatement, Midgley, from the front. Bumps in the road. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes not so much. But you and I know, we all know the truth. We know the truth. The answer to these things is consistency, persistence, love, and firmness. We know that those are fast, aren't they? If we hold fast to those things, if we could just walk like that, we'd be doing our part. Agreed? Yes, we'd be doing our part. And that's how the Father is with us. And how we long to be like that with others. For the people we are discipling. The people we're discipling. There's all these different churches, and if you know your New Testament, you know the different churches have got different characters, just like all of us have got different individuality and personalities and characters. And if I say the word Corinth to you, something will come to your mind, an impression might come to your mind. If I say Galatia, the church in Galatia to you, maybe you think they're a bit easily led. You know, some kids are a bit like that, you know? Somebody says, cool, let's go do this, and they just trot on after it. You know, they just do it. What do you think of when I say Corinth? I think it's like a real spoilt kid. And that is a very hard thing to deal with, actually, when somebody's quite spoiled. And there's a reason why it's called spoiled, right? Because they're spoiled. Spoiled. Character is spoiled. And so, if your responsibility is to disciple somebody whose behavior is manifesting that of like a spoiled kid, you've got a job on your hands, haven't you? You've got a job on your hands. And I want to put to you is that we're reading this first letter, second letter to the Corinthians there, and you see the way he speaks to them, and here they are. They are behaving like spoiled kids. But how does he respond? He's consistent. He's persistent. He's loving. And he's firm. and he's firm. All those things are present there. And you look at the other letters and the way he starts the other letters, and you'll see the same marks are there again and again, whether it's to the spoilt kid, as it were, or the one that needs lots of encouragement, or the one that's a bit easily led. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful, isn't it? That consistency, that persistence, that love, that firmness that's manifest again and again and again. And it's so evident, isn't it, that this grace, this peace is not his personal character. It's not his personality. It's from God. Through Christ. It's from God. That's where this is coming from. Do you see? It's the Father's love. It's the love of the Father coming to his children. But it is coming through Paul. How enviable it is that the love of God should work through us. Do you desire such a thing? That the love of God should manifest itself through you? You wouldn't know there's a problem, I suppose, is what I'm saying. The way he responds, you wouldn't know that their behavior is so different from some of the other churches. Because he's so consistent. And yes, he will talk to them very firmly. Let me tell you, look, he's not being polite. He's not masking the problems. It's real. This is real. Because the gospel has affected Paul's heart. That's the point, isn't it? Yes? The gospel has got a grip on his heart. So discipling, first thing, if you're like Paul, going to disciple, we need that. We need the gospel to have a grip on our hearts, don't we? So that the grace can come through us. So let's move on. I think I've made the point already that behind discipleship, behind the discipling agenda, there is an agenda, if I can put it like that. God is trying to achieve something in our lives. Behind it, it might manifest itself in different ways. Sometimes it will manifest itself in the way of a rebuke. Sometimes it might manifest itself by way of an encouragement. But behind it is always the love of God. Okay, the love is never, ever changing. Look at John chapter 3, verse 16. I can't think how many times I've referred to it, written up here. God, how much does God... Do you think God loves you? How much? How much does God love you? A little bit? What's that word there? He goes, so loved you? Is that what it means? What's that saying? He so loves you. He loves the world. And this is more than just words. His words are cheap, you could say. What's he given? What's the proof, the demonstration, absolute final argument? Somebody said, you know, God, when he persuades us, he's not persuading us with an argument. He persuades us with an ultimately convincing person. He gives us Jesus. Gives him, absolutely. Gives him over. Without reservation, he gives him to us. As a saviour, as a Lord, as a friend, as a teacher. Our all in all, our everything. So if in the process of being discipled, God rebukes us, or encourages us, or however he treats us, standing behind that, be assured, there stands the love of God. The love of God is certain. Okay? And that should help us to trust the process of change that is taking place in our lives. So I'm saying this because while we're all endeavoring to disciple, and we are no doubt discipling others to some degree or other, we're also all being discipled, aren't we? And sometimes when the rebuke comes, or the encouragement comes, or the word comes, we don't receive it because we don't trust what stands behind it. And you've got to know that standing behind it is the love of God for you. And when you receive that, accept that, you can then accept the means which are being used so that you can make progress as a Christian, as you become ever increasingly a disciple. A disciple. I think I've already asked the question, but I'm assuming you do want more grace and more peace in your life. I don't know if you're aware, but Catherine's writing a book at the moment. Do you know the courses that she's done here? And facing fears, facing anxieties, jars of clay, and so on. And it's all been put together in the book. What's that? I can't remember what the title is now. It's kind of changed, isn't it? Mirrors of the Heart. It's been a rather long, drawn-out process of kind of rewriting and editing. It will eventually come out, no doubt. But obviously, I was curious to know how it's all getting on, and we were talking about it. And we ended up talking about this thing called the gospel gap. The gospel gap. And the gospel gap, let me just try and explain. It's a term that comes up. There's a writer called Paul Tripp and another guy called Tim Lane, and they wrote a book called How People Change. And in it, they talk about this thing called the gospel gap. And it's the gap that exists between the gospel and our grasp of the gospel. And that gap between the gospel as it actually, the truth as it is, and what we actually believe at that point, which may not be the same thing, that gap undermines your identity as a Christian. Is that clear? Is that able to follow? And the phrase used, I think, was a gospel eclipse. And so in a gospel eclipse, in that moment, we choose to do something our way rather than doing something God's way. We react to a situation out of our hearts. And the trouble is that our heart is not fully established in grace. It's not gripped by the gospel necessarily. We may have misconceptions or misunderstandings. There may be things in our heart. Our heart may love something more than the gospel at that moment. And so out of our heart comes something that's not consistent with grace. These gospel gaps, these kind of gospel eclipses, if I can put it like that. And they betray the real loyalties of our hearts at that moment. They tell us really what's in our heart because of the way stuff manifests through perhaps our mouth or our attitudes and so on and so forth. So I'm looking at Paul. I'm looking at Paul with this difficult church, the Corinthian church. I'm looking at this relationship between the two of them as an example of this. And here's this indisciplined church and they are passive aggressive. You're not passive aggressive. It's not necessarily people kind of like, they're necessarily like, come up and start shouting at you or anything like that, but you ask them to do something and they kind of like, they take for about 3 weeks. And like, it's almost like a way of kind of wearing you down and saying, I resent what you're asking of me, and you know, that kind of, or they avoid you, or, you know, there's ways that people can show stuff. And Corinth is just, it's just always poking at Paul, and they're just not in step with each other, and they're flaring up about issues, and like this spoilt behavior. What does that betray? There's a gospel gap, right? Yes, see what I mean? That's at that point in their life, as relatively immature Christians, the grip of the gospel has only gripped their hearts so much, and to such a degree they need more grace. They need more of the peace of God, don't they, in their lives? And that's what obviously Paul is setting about as the discipler to establish, so that they should grow in grace. Do you see people growing in grace around you? You see manifestations of... That's a good thing, isn't it? That's a good thing. And And Paul would be very satisfied, I'm sure, when he saw grace manifesting. But here we've got a situation where it seems, if anything, they're almost going backwards. And it's not easy. And it's not cooperative. It's awkward, and it's angular, and it's difficult. And he can see there's a gospel gap. He says, I'm a Christian. Or I think I'm a Christian. Or I say I'm a Christian. But you only have to look at the way that you speak and act and the things that you do and the attitudes. You can see there's a gap between what you say or think you are and what you actually are really here and now. And the aim is to close the gap. And that's what discipleship is all about. Closing the gap. Closing the gap. And here's the disciple. Paul's the disciple. And he has to be consistent with them and persistent with them and loving with them and firm with them and all these sorts of things. Now, okay, let's just on a practical level, let's talk about us for a moment, right here. You're in a situation which is less than straightforward. People are being somewhat less than cooperative. They're not doing what you think they should be doing. What could go wrong? When somebody repeatedly, again and again and again and again and again, apparently doesn't get it, or throws up objections, or does it their own way, or says no, or won't let you talk to them, or I don't know, think of any number of things. What begins to happen inside you, in you, what starts to happen? Yes, one or two people give me a little nod like, yep, I start getting a bit. What's that? A bit frustrated. A bit tense, maybe. My words become a little bit more clipped. You know, I don't speak in long, flowing sentences anymore. It's like, do this. Get a bit short. Around the neck. A bit of tension around the base of the neck, possibly. Breathing becomes a little bit tense across the chest. You're getting wound up. You're getting wound up. And you could explode, right? You could explode. Suddenly, this person, this kind of Benjamin the Lamb, just became, I wish I could say Benjamin the Lion, but it's not so attractive. This kind of, I don't know, the sort of roaring hippopotamus out of a lake or something. It's not pretty. It's not pretty. And what comes out is all this stuff that's building up in it. Or maybe you're not like that. Maybe you don't blow up. Maybe you're not a blower-upper. Maybe you get depressed. Maybe you blow up on the inside and you withdraw. You go quiet. You disengage. You don't talk. You go sulk. Or whatever it is. But things happen on the inside of us, don't they? They hang up. Maybe you just give up on the relationship. Maybe you wake up in the middle of the night and you worry and worry and worry and you get wound down and you get tired out and you're not eating properly, you're not sleeping properly, and before you know it, you're going to the doctor and you're trying to get some meds. You don't know what to do. You don't know what to do because the pressure that you're under, the displeasure it causes in you. What's actually happening in here? What's actually happening here? The pressure is searching the system out and finding the gospel gaps. Right? And out through those gaps come all that stuff. And if we can close the gaps, if we can submit to being discipled and learning, then those gaps can close. And instead, we can do what Paul evidently achieves as he deals with this very difficult group of people in Corinth. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is something to aspire after, isn't it? That's something to desire, earnestly desire.
And here's the problem. Here's a problem. When we're discipling other people, it's because for whatever reason, in the circumstances of our life, people look up to us. Maybe because they're younger or less experienced or new to the area, whatever it might be. And the way you conduct yourself, they will assume that even when you're acting out not from the gospel but from the gaps, they'll assume that is Christianity. You see? Lots of people have a completely warped view of what Christianity is because they've met the gospel gaps in Christians. Yes, do you see that? So it has an effect even on our evangelism, it has an effect on our discipling processes and all those sort of things. This is really, really important. What does this spoilt group of people in Corinth, what kind of discipline do they need? What do they really need? I think it's something in there. They need a good thrashing. They need grace. And they need peace. And they need it from God, God the Father. And they need it from the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the Christian, that's what disciplines us. The love of God. How many of you have more work has been done in your heart when you've blown it and got it wrong? You've gone to God, repentant and broken, waiting, almost imagining he's going to take out a big stick and remind you of it and bash you over the head with it. And he just throws his loving arms around you and just rejoices that you, his son, have come home. And he puts a ring on your finger and a sandals on your feet and brings you to the table and you just... In that moment, you want to be like, oh, I want to be like you, Father. Yeah? That's what we need. That's what we need. And that's what we get, isn't it, when we come to God? Is that what you get when you come to God? Is he gracious and consistent and persistent and loving and firm with you? Is he? Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could... Just pass some of that on. Pass some of that on in our life. It's not going soft. It's called being schooled in grace. So look, that's the end of my second and longest point. When it comes to being disciplined, being discipled ourselves, okay? We need the consistent, persistent, loving and firmness. We need that. That's what people need. When they're being discipled, that's what they need from us. It's what we need, and it's what other people need. You see, it's just central to all of these things. This last point is the shortest. We need to be more consistent. We need to be more persistent. We need to be more loving. We need to be more firm. Hands up, we need it. So how are we going to get it? How are we going to get it? Okay, this is the last, third practical point. How are we going to get it? We need to help each other. Yeah? It's not just coming to church and getting it, but we need to help each other in this, right? This is everybody's business. Help each other to be more Christ-like. Help each other to be more full of grace and the peace of God, that we need to help each other. And we need all of us to be more consistent and help each other to be more persistent and loving and firm in all these things, okay? We need to disciple each other and be discipled by each other. We need to grow in grace. And here is a practical thing. Here's the practical thing. This is perhaps how we can begin to start doing some of this. So when somebody manifests something that is evidently to you a gospel gap, or when something's coming out of your heart and you recognize, actually, this is a gospel gap, and you sort of think, if what's coming on here, is this a manifestation of faith in God and the love of God, or is this actually from me? Is this the flesh? The anger, the depression, the worry, the giving up, all those sort of things, all that. You say, is this God? Is this God? Yeah? Okay? What we tend to do, or what we can do, is say, I've got it wrong again. I feel really guilty. I'm sorry, Lord. Pile over some dust. Move on. Let's do something more useful. Let's trace that, let's say, worry. Let's realize there's a little piece of string attached to it, and follow the string down, and follow it all the way back, and follow it right through to where it leads you, where until it apart, until you find that its root is here. It's coming out of my heart. This is coming out of my heart. Why? Why is it coming out of my heart? What is this telling me about what, where the loyalties of my heart really are? Do you see? Can we do that little bit of work? Is this coming from the gospel, from a heart that is just enjoying God and his grace in my life? Or is this coming from something else? My desire for something else, the love of something else or someone else? Is it? Am I being driven by something other than God here? And let's say we find out. Let's say we find out. This is a gap. This is a gap. But I don't know. I'm worried that my kid won't become a fine, upstanding Christian because I'm concerned about how that might reflect upon my reputation. And my reputation, rather than Christ's reputation, has become an idol to me. There's an example. And that's why I got angry. That's why I'm up late nights worrying. That's why I'm so frustrated. Because I've forgotten this child has been given to me by God. He is Lord. He's the Father. I'm his child. And so has he given up? Is he going to give up? Did God give up on me? No. So why am I worrying? Can't God do it? Why am I angry? Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I realize what's been going on in my heart here. God's Jesus is the perfect son. Not me, not them. He loves me. Can't I love them? He's faithful to me. Couldn't I be more consistent with them rather than blowing up and then calming down? Couldn't I find a straighter walk, a cleaner walk? And in that moment, what you have to do there, when you see that, what you have to do is you have to repent. You have to say, I can see it now, and I'm going to turn from that, and I'm going to put my trust in Christ and you, God, our Father, in this situation. Once you do that, what's going to happen? What's going to fill your heart? Once you've turned from your sin, you've turned to God in faith, what's going to fill your heart? As you repent and say sorry, what's going to fill your heart? Grace and peace. And that is what you're going to pass on. That's what you're going to pass on. This is a very gracious opening to a letter. Very gracious opening to a letter. Consistent, persistent, loving, and firm. And later on in the letter, you don't have to turn there, chapter 11, verse 28, because I don't want you to think that Paul is a superman. He's a human being like you and me, and he tells us in that verse that about the daily pressures on him and my anxieties for all the church, he found life tough. And it produced in him an experience, a realization. He gets angry, anxious, he gets pressured. He experiences all the same things as us, but Paul does the work of bringing these things to the Lord, finding out what's in his heart, seeing if they betray the gospel or if they proceed from the gospel, repenting daily, hourly, moment by moment sometimes, and laying hold of God for grace in all these situations, so that when he has to answer, out comes the grace. Out comes the grace. We act out of our gospel gaps. If we act out the gospel gaps, is it going to make people more Christian? Is it going to make them more full of grace and peace? Of course it's not. But you know the people who've probably impressed you the most and changed you the most are the people who've manifested the greatest measure of gospel grace and gospel peace in their life. Perhaps they've been going through a very difficult circumstance, coming under a huge amount of pressure, and people have seen and noted the grace and the peace that's been manifest. That impresses. That's a godly example. And the thing is, look, this, I'm going to close. What's coming through us, this consistency as it grows, the persistency as it grows, the love that grows, the firmness that grows, it's the Father. It's the Father working through us. What an amazing thing. God working in and through us. So come alongside each other. Come alongside each other. If you see a gospel gap, or somebody sees a gospel gap in you,
you've got to change the way you behave.
Let's talk heart to heart. Let's talk about what's going on in our hearts. Trying to get to the bottom of what the problem is. Seeing why, where, in what way we're not trusting Christ in this situation. Pray about it together. Bring it to the Lord. Repent. And change. And grow in all of these things. Because I honestly believe discipleship is pursuing a heart that is consistent and persistent and loving and firm. It's that desire to be like God. Godliness. To be like God. So I hope and pray that everybody here amongst ourselves can say to one another from the heart, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus. Let's sing our final song, shall we?